The reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Jesus and his disciples left that place and went on through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where he was because he was teaching his disciples. The Son of Man will be handed over to those who will kill him. 3 days later, however, he will rise to life. But they didn't understand what his teaching meant, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and after going indoors, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they wouldn't answer him, because on the road they had been arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12 disciples, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must place himself last of all and be the servant of all." Then he took a child and made him stand in front of them. He put his arms round him and said to them, "Whoever welcomes in my name one of these children welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also the one who sent us." The one who sent me, sorry. The second reading is taken from James chapter 3, verse 13. Are there people among you who are wise and understanding? They are to prove it by their good lives, by their good deeds, performed with humility and wisdom. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, don't sin against the truth by boasting of your wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It belongs to the world. It's unspiritual and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. It's full of compassion and produces a harvest of good deeds. It's free from prejudice and hypocrisy. And goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace. Where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desires for pleasure, which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you cannot have them, so you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. Unfaithful people, don't you know that to be the world's friend means to be God's enemy? People who want to be the world's friends make themselves God's enemies. Don't think that there is no truth in the scripture that says the spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desires. But the grace that God gives is even stronger. As the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a bit sorry for Jesus' disciples. And one of those times would be what Sarah has just read to us about, the time at the middle of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 9, our first reading this morning. All that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples in a relatively short space of time, and that was just 3 years of ministry, must have seemed very strange, difficult, not what they were hearing from the synagogue regularly. Now, earlier in the Gospel, we find that Jesus taught them in parables. And when they were taught in parables, they had to look for the main secret hidden meaning there. And they gradually learnt to understand and to do those things that he asked them. They had to struggle to get their minds around the fact that Jesus often said things that seemed to have a clear meaning on the surface, but what Jesus wanted them to do was to look under the surface and find that special meaning, that main point he was trying to get across. He asked them to think about parables. So the disciples had had to work hard to get used to that way of learning, which was quite new for them, I'm sure. But then Jesus told them something that we, reading it after the event, realize was going to be literally true. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Well, not surprisingly, they were puzzled, because probably, for a start, they were still looking for the hidden meaning. But this time there wasn't one. Jesus was simply telling them, this is what's going to happen. This wasn't public teaching for everyone. This was just for the disciples. Jesus was talking about the hidden meaning of his whole career and all that he was doing, the bit that the crowds never did hear about until it actually happened. And then there was another reason why I think it would have been hard for the disciples to understand. Nobody at all in all their Jewish teaching believed that if or when God did send Messiah, he would have to suffer at the hands of men, let alone die. It's like you might as well expect a footballer planning the biggest game of the season to explain to his friends that he was going to play with his legs tied together. Something totally, totally unexpected and sounds ridiculous. And then there was that equally puzzling bit about after 3 days he will rise again. Not long before this incident, right after the Transfiguration, which also is a story in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had mentioned to his disciples about the Son of Man being raised from the dead. And there too, we read the disciples were puzzling about what on earth could that mean. Although many Jews believed that God would raise people from the dead bodily at the end of the present age, they certainly weren't expecting that one person would suddenly by himself be raised from the dead in the very near future. So it's surely no wonder that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And perhaps we can sympathize with them and ask ourselves, if we do the same thing sometimes, when God's trying to say something to us, how good are we at listening? Is there something in the Bible that we've read, or something we've heard about in church, or something that we sense even just going on around us, through which God is speaking to us? And if so, are we open to it? Are we prepared to have our earlier ways of understanding challenged so that new ways can open up and we can grow in our Christian faith? Maybe we, like the disciples, hear God's word or read God's word and then spend too much time overthinking it. I don't know how many of you actually watch the quiz Eggheads. where they talk about how they're working out what the answer to the question should be. Are we all right? If you watch eggheads, quite often what happens is that they have their choice of three things that they're going to think about for the answer, and they'll pick an answer that's right, and then they'll talk themselves out of it by looking at the other, oh, maybe it's that one. No, no, maybe it's the one the other side. And in the end, they'll come up with the wrong answer. That's the challenges, of course, not the eggheads. They'll come up with the wrong answer because they've simply been overthinking the question. Do we do that sometimes? Are we searching for hidden meanings when God's trying to tell us something that's absolutely straight? Or perhaps we don't believe we've got the right message because we limit what we think God can do. We just presume some things are impossible because, as far as we know, they're impossible for us. I realised that I'd certainly been guilty of that one day in the Solomons when a fellow missionary who lived at the top of a steep hill, which we were walking up at the time, turned round and said, with this house on the hill, I now understand why God healed my leg. It would have been very difficult getting up and down here all the time with one leg shorter than the other. Before that time, I'd certainly believed that God could heal and did heal people, but not by changing the length of somebody's leg. And I was forced to stop and think about that, because obviously it happened. Her husband was beside her, agreeing. Well, there are lots of questions for us to think about today, and the idea is that we'll see the questions on the screen, and you'll take those thoughts home with you and think about the answers. Maybe we're going to be able to get there. Yep, Tom's working on it. Okay, thank you very much, and Chris is working on it too. I'm going to raise the questions, but not provide all the answers today. So if we miss out on the screen, you won't miss out on the answers. You might have to remember the questions. Now, in the same way, when Jesus and the disciples got home to Capernaum, Jesus asked them another question, and they didn't give an answer either. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" And of course, Jesus knew the answer, and he also understood why the disciples didn't want to answer the question. Perhaps the disciples weren't able to take in and believe and agree with what Jesus was telling them about his own future because they were too concerned about their own position and status. If what Jesus said was really true, where on earth did that leave them? They'd been following faithfully, and it sounds like dangerously. And in the same way, if, like the disciples, we're thinking that by following Jesus, we'll enhance our prestige or get a better sense of self-worth or even possibly get a better bank balance like some of the televangelists have done in the past, then we're also unlikely to be able to hear what God is really saying to us. Certainly, Jesus must have been upset that his disciples had, at best, only understood half his message, and what's more, it was the half they wanted to understand. If Jesus was the Messiah, then they, as his chosen disciples, were going to be right up there with him, first in the kingdom. or so they thought. And they were going to spend the next few chapters with that same idea in their heads until finally the shocking truth dawned on them. So the next questions and challenge for us then to think about: do pride or concern about our own status stop us hearing God's message for? Do we still see power struggles even in church today? At least we're seeing success there. Thanks, Tom. Then next, to try to change the disciples' upside-down thinking about Jesus, and not for the only time, Jesus takes a small child and uses a child as a teaching aid. Now, apart from normal family affection, children were not highly rated in the ancient world. They didn't have a lot of status or prestige. So Jesus took a small child, hugged him, and offered some general teaching about greatness. He wanted his followers to realize that to seek greatness is to miss it completely, because pride and arrogance turn love into envy, humility into pride, and generosity into selfishness. It's love, humility, and generosity that should characterize Jesus' disciples, not seeking after rank or status. True disciples will accept that those who are humble and childlike in the name of Jesus, and in so doing will accept Jesus himself, and the one who sent him will accept God. So it seems that Jesus wants to help his followers to realize that they're not going to gain any special favor or special status or special position just because they are his followers. It's the case that anyone who receives even a child in Jesus' name will receive Jesus himself and thereby also receive God. In other words, anyone at all associated with Jesus can become the way to God. The disciples aren't special in that sense either. None of them can claim a top position in God's kingdom, however much they argue about it. So Jesus uses a child as a teaching aid to change the disciples' upside-down thinking. Can we also learn from children and youngsters in our church today? Or do we just think we're today's church and they're tomorrow's church, we hope? Jesus wanted his disciples, all his disciples right through the ages, even down to us today, to be united in love for God and each other. And in fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, we read that Jesus prayed for all his disciples, asking God, "May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me." Unless Christians are united, both inside and outside their churches, we're never going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. Others in the world around simply will not believe. Nobody's going to be attracted to a church where people spend their time arguing with each other. It was this kind of problem that James wrote about in the second reading that we've heard this morning, and James strongly condemned it. Of course, this doesn't mean that there's never a place for discussion and argument amongst Christians and in churches. But there's surely a vast difference between positive discussion and simply being difficult. Within our churches, as within all our other communities in life, in different areas of life, we need to know what are the important issues that God is calling us to concentrate on, and what are the small side issues that really aren't important, like biscuits and crumbs, pews and chairs, where we put the chairs, and so on and so forth. Only then can we strive for unity in the important things and be ready to compromise, if necessary, on those side issues that are not very important. Only when others can see that we are seriously united in love will God be able to work through us to draw other people into his kingdom. Those first disciples that we've read about today still had a great deal to learn about what deciding to follow Jesus would actually mean for them. Following Jesus was going to be a far more risky thing than they'd actually imagined. Today we seem to have developed a bit of an aversion to risk. One day in the office, when I was working in the office in London, over half the entire staff were summoned to participate in a full day's risk assessment for the whole organisation. I can see this kind of thing looks familiar to some people too. Two specialists in that area were paid quite the large fees to lead this assessment. And by the end of the day, between all of us, we'd come up with a short list of possible risks to what we were doing and ways of trying to mitigate them. It was frankly a list that most of us could have jotted down in half an hour by ourselves without wasting a day and without wasting money. When we came out, some of us just looked at each other and we agreed that since our organisation was supposed to be about following Jesus, it was never going to be risk-free. For us as a Christian organisation, we were called to follow Jesus and tell others about Jesus, and that meant following Jesus all the way to the cross. That would never be safe, comfortable, or completely risk-free. In fact, if we were seriously trying to eliminate all risk, we wouldn't be doing our job properly anyway. Jesus going to the cross turned the disciples' ideas upside down about the long-awaited, long-expected Jewish Messiah. Later, Paul the Apostle was accused of the same thing. He was accused of turning the world upside down when he shared the gospel with the people in Thessalonica on one of his missionary journeys. So the final challenging question I want to leave with us to think about today is this one. Are we, Jesus followers today, still in the risky business of turning the world upside down? Or are we in danger of letting the world change us instead?